our book, the Bible, to Isaiah chapter number 53. I want to share something with you tonight that the Lord gave me the other day that kind of developed it throughout the last couple of weeks, and I just enjoy studying the Bible. You can never get too much of the Bible, and I'm going to share a rhema that God gave me a couple of weeks ago, and some things that I added to it going through the last few weeks studying the Gospel of Mark. But we're going to start in Isaiah chapter number 53, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I did something I don't like to do. I put a cough drop in my mouth while I'm preaching, so we'll see how that goes. If it, Jacob, do you know how to do the Heimlich in case it gets stuck somewhere? And with one hand, he could still do that. In fact, I don't think I'd trust him with both hands. He'd probably crush me. So one hand would be a little bit safer. So it reminds me of a preacher that had a habit of putting a mint in his mouth before he preached, and when it was gone, he knew it was time to stop. But one Sunday, he accidentally... A button fell off his shirt, and he stuck it in his pocket, grabbed that, and put it in his mouth. 3 days later, he was still going. So it is a cough drop, so we'll be all right, I think, as long as I don't gag on it. I'm going to lose my tie a little bit. Isaiah chapter number 53, if you're able to stand if we read the Word of God this morning. In Isaiah 53, says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Father, thank you that Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. And though those closest to him didn't understand why he came, even his disciples were confused in why he came, yet he was willing to go all alone to the cross for me. Thank you for what you've done to pay the price of our salvation, the sacrifice that was made for us. But I pray that you would guide now and guard our thoughts and give us something that will help us in our Christian walk this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. They bound the hand of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! He's to blame." Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold your king." They struck him and they cursed him. They mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took all alone. And when he cried, "It is finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's sacrifice was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. I couldn't help but to think of that song all through the week, and I've been singing it to myself. I didn't dare try to sing it to you tonight. Look at this phrase that's in that song, all alone. All alone. And I'll give you some things. And the first one is Isaiah chapter number 53 this evening. First of all, Jesus died all alone for me. John chapter number 1 says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And that's speaking of much more than just the nation of Israel. That's all of God's creation. He didn't know who he was. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 3 again it says he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him. We had no value. We saw nothing of worth in him as he died on the cross all alone for us. And verse number 9 says, and he'd made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. In verse number 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul. The travail of his soul. Jesus died all alone. No one was there with him. His disciples forsook him. All the world had turned against him. God himself turned his back on him. In Matthew 27, when Jesus was on the cross about the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All alone, Jesus died for my sin, for your sin. Beyond that, before he died all alone, I want you to see something that God showed me from the book of Mark that I've never really given much thought to before. In fact, there's something that I hope you don't think I'm a heretic when I show you this, but I believe it's very clearly what the Scripture is teaching, that Jesus lived all alone for you and me. Not only he died all alone, but he lived all alone. You know, you can be surrounded by people and be very lonely. Jesus always had a crowd around him, but he was all alone. That crowd didn't understand who he was. Some folks will think what I'm going to share with you sacrilegious today because of the religious world has put so much emphasis on something that we seem to miss something that's very clearly taught in the Bible. In the beginning of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, when we turn there, in Mark chapter number 3 is where I'm going to start. But in the beginning of Jesus' miracles, he performed many miracles. Now these miracles were given primarily to the Jews, because the Jews require a sign. When God told Moses to go stand before the people of Israel, and Moses said, well, how do they know that I'm speaking for God? And he said, well, I'll show them miracles through you. And all the prophets showed miracles. That's how God spoke to his people. They didn't have a complete Bible like we have today. And when God wanted them to know this was a messenger that has a message from God, I'm going to give them supernatural miracles that no man could do. And Jesus' ministry from the very start was filled with these ministry, with these type of miracles, these sign miracles. He came unto his own, first and foremost. And those miracles were for the Jews, the New Testament later says in the book of 1 Corinthians. But in Mark chapter number 3, I want you to see something early in the early days of Jesus' ministry. In fact, the first half of his ministry is just about come to a close, and he's chosen his disciples in chapter number 3 of the Gospel of Mark. And he'd done many things, and everywhere he went, there was a crowd that gathered around him. And notice what's said in verse number 20 of chapter number 3. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. His disciples were crowded by the multitudes of people everywhere they went. They couldn't find solitude. He often tried to go away to pray with his disciples, and a crowd gathered together. He went out on a ship and went to the other side of the sea, and there was a crowd waiting for him there. They come back and they get together in a house, and there were so many people there they couldn't even sit down for a meal. And then in verse number 21 it says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." His friends, that word's important, his friends. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Now, what had happened, his friends were seeking to protect him from himself. They watched him grow up. They've known him since he was an infant, really, since he was a child. And they knew that the Pharisees were often locking horns with them, trying to find fault, trying to find reason to arrest him, to have him incarcerated, imprisoned, and his friends seeking to protect him said, "You know, Jesus, you're really taking this a little bit too far. We understand that you're the Messiah. We understand that you came to be, but we're not sure that we should do this without raising up an army first." And his friends gathered together to try to take him secretly into custody. Some have even suggested it would be similar to us trying to have someone institutionalized because they're not mentally capable of handling all that's going on in the world. These were his friends. They were trying to rescue him from himself, not only trying to rescue him from the religious leaders that, if he's the Messiah, the religious leaders should be behind him, especially the Pharisees, the ones that took literally the word of God. They should be behind him and supporting him. But even they have opposed him. "Jesus, maybe you've gone a step too far," as his friends sought to take him in. And then the scribes gathered before his friends could reach him through the crowd that had gathered. They were trying to make their way through the crowd, but they couldn't get close enough yet. And in the conversation that took place while the disciples were there with Jesus, while his friends were still trying to get close enough to apprehend Jesus, the scribes came and said that he has Beelzebub. He's possessed with a demon. And even his friends would probably be in complete agreement with him. This is not the Messiah. This is not what the Messiah should be doing. There's something wrong with this man. We need to take care of him. We need to protect him against himself. Well, who was his friends? If you read the word, and I won't do a word study on this, but I first saw this in one commentary and I studied it and thought, man, that's exactly right. The word friends there is not talking about people you grew up alongside of. It's not talking about kids that you met, that you went and played with on the schoolyard together, the people you sat in class together, the people you hung out in the neighborhood. The word friends there is referring specifically to his family, to his brothers, to his sister, to even, if I dare say it, his mother. In fact, they're named. Well, wait a minute. Mary knew who Jesus was when he was born. The disciples knew who he was too, but they often doubted. Is this what the Messiah should be doing? And Mary knew that he was the Messiah that came to deliver Israel from Rome. And she was thinking, just like everyone else in her day, that he's going to come and he's going to be the mighty conqueror. He's going to lead us out of Roman captivity. And we're going to see the empire started with him. And I want you to notice his friends are defined for us later on in this same chapter. In verse number 31, it says, after the crowd had dispersed a little bit, they finally got through to him, at least close enough where the disciples could see that they were there trying to get a hold of Jesus. In verse number 31, there came then his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. They still weren't close enough to get a hold of him, but they were close enough to where they could see him. He could see them, and they began to call out to him, and Jesus seemed to not be paying attention to them. And the disciples said unto him, behold thy mother, or the other folks in the crowd said, behold thy mother and thy brethren. are without seeking for Thee. They're outside that. They're trying to get in here. They're trying to get a hold of You. They have a message for You. And He answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And He looked around about them, which sat upon sat about Him, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my brother," or my mother. And Jesus, what we're seeing here is Jesus not only died alone, but He lived alone. Even His own family couldn't understand Him. Now, it's interesting, as you follow the pattern of the footsteps of Jesus, He spent a lot of time in the northern regions of Israel and even outside the borders of Israel, performing many miracles. In fact, many of His miracles were outside Israel proper at that time, and He was dealing primarily with Samaritans and Gentiles in many of the healings, that, especially that Mark records in his gospel. And that's why He often commanded them, after He healed someone, to not tell anybody what He had done, because His time had not yet come for the Gentiles or the Samaritans. He's not been fully rejected by the Jews yet. His focus at this particular time was presenting the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. And not until Israel's final rejection does He command the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Up until the crucifixion, of the final rejection of the nation of Israel, His focus, and He said, "Don't go spread this to all the Gentiles out there. This is for the people of Israel." And one healing, He said, just to heal the man of leprosy, He said, "Go show the priest, but don't show anybody else, because we're talking to the nation of Israel." He was rejected by His own family. He was rejected by His own peers. In fact, if you go a couple of chapters later, in chapter number 6 of Mark, I want you to see in Mark chapter number 6, "And when He went out from thence and came to His own country," now He's come back to the place where He grew up amongst His family and His friends. Again, He spent some time out in the regions beyond, and not real far by today's standards, but outside of the borders, if you will, of the nation of what was recognized as Israel. He spent a lot of time with the Samaritans and the Gentiles because He wasn't really welcome amongst the Israelites. In verse number 1, to His own country, and His disciples followed Him. "And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in their synagogues, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things?'" He came back to His hometown again. "And now His neighbors have joined in with His own family. And what wisdom is this that is given unto Him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hands? Is not this the carpenter's son of Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at Him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And He could there do no mighty works, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." He was limited in His work because of His lack of faith of those that were hearing Him. But we see here the rejection of His neighbors, the rejection of His peers, the rejection of His family. Jesus lived all alone for me. Not even His family recognized who He was. The disciples themselves were confused at who He was. Jump ahead again to another couple of chapters in Mark chapter number 8. We're still looking at Jesus lived all alone. Well, at least He had His disciples. His family didn't understand who He was, and they thought, "Man, maybe He's lost His mind. This is not what we expected." Those that grew up with him, surely they'd heard the story. They knew there was something different about him, but now he seems like he's taken it a little bit overboard, and they failed to recognize him for who he was. He seemed all alone. And then in Mark chapter number 8, and look at verse number 35. You're maybe more familiar with the passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm going to read it in Mark's Gospel here to stay here in verse number 27. And Jesus went to his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elias, others one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now Peter said a lot of things wrong, but he got this right, didn't he? And Peter answered and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." See, I don't think Peter had any doubt that this was the Christ. I don't think that Mary had any doubt that this was the Christ. I don't think his brothers had any doubt that this was the Christ, but they were so confused at what was happening that they kind of kept their distance from him. His kinfolk kept their distance because they thought, man, he is Christ, but this isn't turning out the way we thought it would. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them. Now, notice in verse number 31, he began to teach them. This is the first reference you see of Jesus referring to his crucifixion that's going to come. He began something new in his teaching, in his miracles. He began to teach them that, and this is something they never heard. This is something they never considered. This is something that never crossed their mind yet. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests. That's funny when you mix those two words, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. First time he spoke of his crucifixion during his earthly ministry. He said, well, they should have seen that. Well, we can see it now with hindsight that it was prophesied. We read Isaiah chapter number 50. Why didn't they understand that? Just like when it comes to prophecy today. We don't see it until after the fact. And the same thing with his first coming, we're going to see in the second coming. Folks are trying to figure out how everything's going to fit together. We're not going to know till it's over with. He spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. "I'll never let you do this. We're not going to let this happen. We'll raise up an army. We can fight them off." But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Peter confessed that he was the Christ, but he still was confused. Jesus was still all alone. Sure, he had his disciples that were following him, that were listening to him, but yeah, they really didn't get what was happening. His mother loved him. His family loved him, and they understood that he was the Messiah, but they really didn't understand what was happening. In fact, his family members that we know were not saved yet, as far as his siblings. He was all alone. Jesus died alone, and he lived alone. Now, this is what I want to focus on for just a few moments, that Jesus immediately gives us an invitation to follow him. But if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to follow him alone, without any props. It doesn't matter what mama and daddy do. Doesn't matter what my brothers do. Doesn't matter what my friends say. I need to follow him all alone. Look what he says in verse number 35. Well, in verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him, the disciples also, he said unto them, not only the disciples, but those that were nearby, not as big of a crowd as there were in some of the other events or occasions, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Very few will hear the call to come to Jesus all alone. And that's what it takes for salvation. You know, we don't get saved because we were brought up in church, because mom and dad, we don't get saved on the wake of mom and dad's profession or in a friend's possessions, profession. But notice what he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 9. And again, the paragraph or the chapter titles here sometimes separate the thought, that we ought to get used to reading the Bible by ignoring those chapter headings. In verse number 9, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, I've always thought, and I've seen different notes and Bibles and commentaries and things, well, he's talking here about Judas. No, he's not talking about Judas. He's talking about his 12 disciples. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about his own family. We've got to learn to follow him alone. He's referring to the fact that no one would understand the teachings of the gospel of Christ until after his resurrection. Then they're going to see. In fact, when you read the Gospels, when you get to the end of the Gospels and he's risen from the dead, it's all of a sudden, then they understood. Now we get it. Now we know what it's all about. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter number 16, before he left, I have many things to tell you, but you can't hear them now. And the reason you can't hear them now is because you're focused on the here and now. You're focused on your family. You're focused on the things of this world instead of dying to yourself that you might live unto Christ. In fact, after the resurrection, his siblings were saved. In fact, one of them, James, became a great Christian leader. He was a pastor in the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. James gave us the epistle of James, the brother of Jesus. He wasn't saved until after the crucifixion, as were his other siblings, I believe. I think Mary was understood, but she still was limited in her concept of who Jesus was and why he came to this earth. And she really didn't fully grasp everything as she was along with his family trying to pull him aside and say, Jesus, maybe you really shouldn't be doing all these things. But Paul spoke of the crucified life. In fact, let me say this as far as chapter 9 and verse number 1, that you won't understand these things. You won't taste it once you taste death. Once you learn to die to yourself, which is what happened in the upper room, the 10 days of fasting and prayer before the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden they realized what it's all about. Before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to die to ourselves. The disciples learned to die to themselves that they might live in Christ. Paul spoke of this crucified life often in his writings. In Acts chapter number 23, in Jerusalem, an angry mob of religious people encircled Paul and nearly pulled him to pieces, the Bible says. Can you imagine that scene? They were ready to pull his body apart, pull his limbs off. He was arrested and put in jail all alone by himself. And the Bible says in Acts 23, at midnight, following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, and thou must also bear witness of me in Rome. You're all alone, Paul. In fact, Paul, speaking of that occasion later from Rome, writing back to the Christians and writing specifically to Timothy about this particular event in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Whew. Isn't that good? The Lord stood with me. and strengthen me, that by me preaching might be fully known to them that are the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He refers to this specific event. Paul knew what it was to stand all alone. And may I say that we're never alone when we're with Jesus. We may not have anybody beside us. We may be forsaken by family. We may be forsaken by friends. We may have thought that we're just kind of crazy out there somewhere. But Jesus said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that song said that the instrumentalist played a little bit. I believe this with all my heart, that Christianity has lost its impact. And I'll just close with this. Modern Christianity has lost its impact because we're not willing to pay the price of being all alone. You check any Bible character out in the Old Testament, New Testament, or any great Christian somewhere, they had to stand all alone. No longer attached to mama's apron strings, no longer attached to all their buddies that are cheering them on and encouraging them, but they were all alone. The whole world was against them. God help us to stand alone. I believe that sometimes we coddle our children so much and we try to be so protective of everything, we forget the value of standing all alone. Now, I'm not saying you ought to throw your children to the wolves, but sometimes we need to be careful that we're not holding back the blessing that God wants to use them. And God wants us to learn to stand alone. The song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one stand beside me, still I will follow. I wonder how many people are strong enough to truly say that today. Jesus stood. He died all alone for our sins. He lived his life all alone. Yes, he had those around him, but none of them really understood him. He was all alone. And our invitation to follow Jesus is to stand all alone. But we want to hold on to those things that we call dear to ourselves. We want to grab a hold of them, and because we're comfortable with them. And Jesus, why don't you just launch out into the deep? Step out by faith. Step out into the water and see what happens. Well, I might drown. Yeah, you might. But that's where God wants us to be. Oh, God, help us to learn what it is to stand. We may be coming to a time, and I know that the times far past where Christians need to learn to stand alone. We might be in a situation where it's just the me and God, that's it. How would we fare? Well, we've never been in that situation before. Well, we're true disciples. The cost of being a true disciple of Jesus is, first of all, die to yourself that you might live unto him. That your desires and your ambitions and your familiar things are no longer important to you, but Jesus and him alone is all that matters. And that's all important. Are we willing to pay the price? And I don't know why, I was just struck with the fact that Jesus' own family tried to have him, tried to get him some, we would call it today, some psychological help, because he's beside himself. They would be in full agreement with the religious the Pharisees that said, he's possessed with a demon. There's something not right with him. We need to protect him from himself. Jesus was all alone. Was despised and rejected, misunderstood by all. And yet Jesus said, there's the cost of discipleship. There's the cost of being a follower of Christ. Learn to stand all alone. I'm going to ask you to stand to your